Good afternoon, everybody. Pleased to welcome you all to the anniversary, the 56th anniversary time of the Chapter 11 book. And it's a pleasure to see so many people here, and hopefully we get a few more coming a little bit later. So I'm glad you all braved the rain and the weather today, but it's a bit sunnier now, so hopefully we have a bit of spiritual light in here as well this afternoon and evening. Regards being sent from Ron Sharples. He sends his good wishes to everybody here at the meeting, so it's nice to hear from him. And there's also a little note here. During the interval, there's some books in the middle of the room here, which are in John Porter's room, as we call it. Anybody can come in there, have a look, and select some. They're free, what's on the shelves there. So welcome to those. We start by singing hymn number 20, which is Thy Name, O Lord, I Love to Hear. So we go to hymn number 20. My name, O Lord, I love to hear. Let's start off the meeting with that. Timothy chapter 1, which will be read by Mr. Neil Harkness. And Dr. David McGill.
I greet you all this afternoon in the wonderful, mighty name of Jesus Christ. How are you? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this afternoon. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for giving us this wonderful moment to gather before your presence. We thank you for the blood that was shed by Christ Jesus on Calvary for our redemption. We give you all the glory for the work you did on the cross, and we bless your holy name. Thank you for this wonderful fellowship. We bless you, Father, for the moving power of the Holy Spirit that is among us. We thank you and we glorify your name. We bless your wonderful name this afternoon as we commit the meeting under your protection and under your care. I commit the speaker of this afternoon meeting before you, Lord, and all the brothers and sisters who are gathered here this afternoon. Let the wonderful blessings of Jesus Christ, our Lord, be upon us this day as we gather here, Lord, to feed our souls and to behold your glory. We give you all the glory. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Father. Thank you. As we commit our souls and our hearts before you, Lord, we are waiting to hear from you this afternoon so that our souls and hearts may be lifted, Lord, and we can be able to share the blessings which comes from the life in Christ. Thank you for everything. We cover ourselves this afternoon by the precious blood of Jesus Christ for your care and protection. Receive all the glory. Worthy is your holy name to be praised and to be worshipped. For you conquered death. And this afternoon we can rejoice for the victory that you gave us. Thank you for everything. We pray this, Father, believing that you are here in our midst, for we can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. We pray in this mighty and wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Now, this follows the reading of 2 Timothy chapter 1 by Mr. Neil Huck.
Paul's second and last epistle, second epistle to Timothy, this last one, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Louise and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him, that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Amen.
Now follow with singing hymn number 54, is Life in Christ, O Promise Glorious. Hymn number 54.
Oh,
now have the report on the work of the Berean Forward Movement by Barry Marple.
Before I go into the work of the Berean Forward Movement Trust, I'd just like to remind you the tenets which the Trust was set up to support. The full inspiration of Scripture. That Scripture must be rightly divided, correctly handled, as the NIV calls it. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, God and man, and the all-sufficiency of his one sacrifice. And as trustees, we hold those tenets dear. And also all those who share this truth with us hold them dear. And in the past months, we have lost two very faithful servants of God and faithful servants of this truth, faithful stewards of this truth. And over the past couple of years, many of the older trustees have fallen asleep in Christ, and their absence has left a big hole in the organization. But we, the trustees today, too, like to remain faithful to these tenets and to support the trust in memory of those who have gone before us and who have been faithful stewards. And you can rest assured that we will continue to support those tenets without deviation from them, without compromise, in this world where many of the so-called state religions and formal religions are compromising in order to retain their congregation and in order to remain popular. And you can be reassured that we will not do that. And because of that, the ministry continues here in the chapel every Sunday. It also continues on Wednesdays. We provide a little sanctuary in this great business world for people to come. And because of the speakers who are dedicated, who come here Wednesday lunchtimes, we continue to get anything up to a dozen people and more sometimes who come here for 20 to 25 minutes of the spoken word. And as I say, it's a sanctuary for them from that great business world out there, somewhere they can come and listen to the truth. Also, with the spoken ministry, we continue to distribute cassettes, both on loan, and people still continue to buy them. And part of our spoken ministry goes out to the African continent. And in particular, we have a lot of interest in Kenya. And as you'll have heard, David, with that wonderful prayer which he made for us, David is an example of the people in Africa who are beginning to realize that the principles of right division and what it entails do really mean something. And when I visited there in Kenya, there's a great fertile Christian base there. So many people there with very little earthly possessions, but who have got a great love of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can feel it in them when you talk to them. They have so little actual physical possessions, but you can see that the Spirit's there within them, and they're happy. And I think in some ways they're probably more happy because they don't have all these things which we have, which get in between us and the Lord sometimes. You know, we have so many worldly things that can get in the way. And David's congregation there in Africa, as I say, very little possessions, but a love of the Lord. And I think we need to encourage them with our literature and with our tapes so that they can really appreciate what right division is about and come to love that too. And I'd like to thank all the people from the trustees who are involved in the ministry. Alan Schofield, Jim Cliff, Alan Carter, John Porter in the Tate Ministry, and Marjorie Marple also in the Tate Ministry. It is a vital thing, and it keeps a link. All these things keep links between ourselves as the trustees and all the people who hold this truth dear. And another way which we've been looking at distributing our literature, and we've been speaking about this at the trustee meeting this morning, is to use the new technology, which is the internet, and also being able to put our literature onto a CD-ROM. Now, we have talked to a company in America who actually have lots of Bible study information already on CD-ROM, which they have produced, which you have to pay for, but now they have produced, they've opened up their system so that people like ourselves can put our literature on, and the people who use their software can read our literature from a CD-ROM. And this is something, another way of being able to disseminate the truth which we all hold so dear. And also the internet itself. I know if you read in the papers, you'll read a lot of negative things about the internet. But people are saying any business or any enterprise which is trying to distribute information, if they don't use the internet, then within 10 years, there'll be nothing. And even our own government is trying to encourage all the businesses to use the internet because it is the way forward. Whether we like it or not, with many of these things in this present world, whether we like it or not, we've got to use that sort of technology. But we've used books, we've used tapes. They can be abused as well, but we've always managed to keep our truth going and at the forefront of this technology in order to make it easy and available to everybody. So, what I'd like to say in summing up is that although some of our very dear friends are no longer with us, the trustees are committed to making sure that this truth, which we hold dear, continues in whatever form and in whatever we have to do to in order to make that happen, we will do it. Thank you.
I will now follow with hymn number 14, which is Nearer Our God to Thee. That's hymn number 14, Nearer Our God to Thee. And during this hymn, there will be a time for a collection will be being taken. That's hymn number 14. Amen.
Good afternoon. I was enjoying that so much I was sat there wondering what was going to be next. It's me. If we look in the Epistle to the Ephesians, we will find a company of believers who are entitled the Church, which is His body, the His being the Lord Jesus Christ as head. Let us look in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 19 to 22, where we're dealing with the resurrection power which has taken Christ out from the grave, off the earth, and seated him far above all at the right hand of God. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him, at His own right hand in the heavenly places. This expression, in the heavenly places, is absolutely unique to this epistle. It occurs 5 times. So he's been seated at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all. Skip to verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Well, if he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's said to be far above all and everything under his feet, then this is the most exalted sphere. You cannot get higher than this. The very dwelling place of God himself. And this company, this church, are seen potentially as already seated with Christ in this same heavenly sphere. Chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul writes, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Here again, we have this expression, in heavenly places. Of course, we're still here. But when our hope is realized and our calling is a reality, that's where we will be, in this same heavenly sphere, because we have a heavenly citizenship. Now all this is the Father's will, the Father's grace, the Father's purpose, the Father's pleasure. It pleases him to do this. And all is seen to be after the counsel of his own will. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, not with all, with every spiritual blessing, every blessing that is spiritual, in heavenly places, here it is for the third time, in Christ. It's God the Father who has blessed us there. Verse 5 and 6.
having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery or secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It's his good pleasure, he has purposed it. And in verse 11, the latter half of the verse, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It is God's purpose and intention then that every member of this church will finally enter into this heavenly calling far above all, be seated with Christ. They do not have to earn this calling by their own efforts. They in fact cannot earn it. This is an elect company if we read chapter 1 verse 3. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You don't have to earn this. You're elected to it. You cannot deserve it. No sinner can deserve such a calling. It is entirely by the sovereign will and sheer grace of God the Father and is according to his own purpose. All right. We have two epistles. For want of a better expression, companion epistles. The epistle to the Ephesians and the epistle to the Colossians. Both are written by the Apostle Paul. Both are prison epistles. And both basically deal with this same company. The church, which is his body, that has Christ as the head. And both dealing with this heavenly hope and calling. Alright then, two prison epistles which give us the doctrine or teaching concerning this company. And then we have two more epistles which can be considered companion epistles. The epistle to the Philippians and the second epistle of Timothy. Both again written by the Apostle Paul, both prison epistles, both dealing this time with a prize or crown, which is something which can be won or lost. You win a prize. These two epistles deal with service and reward for faithful service. Paul uses the figure of the Olympic Games several times. The prize for the one who won a race in the Olympic Games was just a crown of laurel wreaths or wild olives. Didn't last very long, couldn't keep it for years. But the effort that went in training to prepare for the race and then the effort expended in sheer concentration for that brief period of the race itself. That was tremendous. That's the drive. That's what he's getting at. And that laurel wreath, of course, represented something precious. The status, the glory, the prestige of winning it. That is what was much sought after. And so Paul uses this figure several times. Let's turn to 2 Timothy now, the second of these epistles which deal with service. And you're going to chapter 5. Chapter 2. I do apologise. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul writes, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. this expression, it's not a man, it's anyone. Male or female, you get male or female runners in the Olympic Games. The Olympic Games were in existence during Paul's day, and they were called the Olympic Games. Nowadays they contend for a medal, but then for this laurel wreath. This expression, strive for mastery, is the Greek word is athaleo, from which you can see the word athlete and athleticism and so on.
Hmm.
It can be rendered, if anyone contend in the games. This is the figure, very figure, of the Olympic Games which Paul is using. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And there were strict rules, and still are, to this day. And they were watched rigidly and carefully, and they had to stay within the rules when they made this tremendous effort. If they breasted the tape first, which had broken the rules, they would be disqualified. In other words, they wouldn't win the prize or the crown. This thought is certainly here in this chapter. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, if we have died with him, and it isn't an if of doubt, it's the if of argument, as we have, in fact, died with him. This is identification with Christ upon the cross, his suffering and his death. We shall also live with him. We're guaranteed this. We're seen as having died with him and laying hold of this by faith. We're guaranteed to live with him in resurrection life. No doubt on that. However, the verse continues, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, which goes along with our faith in him, then, in that event, we shall also reign with him. Share or rule, share to a degree, the rule and authority. This is the prize or crown which can be won or lost. Because it's possible to step round the suffering aspect of being in Christ. You know the sort of thing where you keep your mouth shut when people are scorning believers. You won't stand and let it be known that you're a believer in case you get criticism and pressure and scorn and contempt. That sort of thing. We can deny him that. In other words, we don't enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, let's read what happens then. At the end of the verse 12. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, what he will deny us isn't life, because that is ours by grace through faith in the blood that was shed for us. That is guaranteed. But what he will deny us is the right to reign or rule with him. We'll lose the prize or the crown. We will not lose life. Verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we do not believe in the reward offered for suffering with him, and step round the suffering, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny his own finished work upon the cross. He died for you, and if you put your faith and trust in him, your life is guaranteed. The only thing he would deny is this prize, not eternal life. He cannot deny his own finished work. So the prize or crown, then, is something which can be ours, providing our service is found to be faithful. We can win it, or we can lose it. Let's ask ourselves this. Since we came to believe the marvellous doctrines of Ephesians and Colossians concerning this heavenly calling, how has that affected our daily lives? Are we living for Christ as head over the church, or are we denying him our reasonable service? The Lord wants us to serve him. The Apostle Paul was getting it right. His service for the Lord was exactly in line with the doctrine which he'd received from Christ and was making known. Chapter 3 of this epistle, and verse 10, Paul writes this, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, and so on." He links the two together. His doctrine, a teaching, is linked straight away with his manner of life. In other words, if you look at the way I'm living, you can see the doctrine which I'm teaching and standing for being lived out in a practical way. Now that is Paul's service, a practical reflection of the doctrine of Christ in his daily life. Let us look now at the epistle of service, the Philippians, a little bit earlier than 2 Timothy. Ephesians, Philippians. Start in chapter 3. We find here, Paul is arguing the standpoint of the flesh, being an important person, having some authority and some standing in a worldly sense. And he argues, well, the status and standing I have was almost flawless. But he was prepared to give up that standard. Verse 4, chapter 3. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, not of the Hebrews, and Hebrew of Hebrews, not the Hebrew of Hebrew parentage, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Seven things he itemized as his qualifications and credentials for having reason to say, well, here are my credentials in a fleshly sense. But he was prepared to give all those up. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he has a sevenfold gain which he recounts. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the first thing. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. See how far down he'd relegated this prestige according to the flesh. It's like dung, prepared to give it all up, that he might win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the second gain. Righteousness, not of the law. Verse 10, that I may know him, that's the third thing, and the power of his resurrection, that's the fourth thing, and the fellowship of his sufferings, here it is, this very thing, which you haven't to step round, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that's the sixth one, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And Paul here, that's the seventh, Paul is not doubting resurrection here. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, how powerfully he argues for resurrection. This is a special resurrection, a resurrection out from amongst the dead, with the idea of leaving some behind. Now, this was a special resurrection, and he wasn't yet sure of attaining to that. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, had already reached the goal, but I follow after. The Revised Version says I press on. There's an urgency about this. If that I may apprehend or lay hold of that for which also I am apprehended of or laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or laid hold of this, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting everything that had gone before, all sins which had been is conscious of, and all failing which he might have failed, he presses on to win this prize. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling itself is not a prize. We've seen that in Ephesians 1. It's all the grace and will and purpose of God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. But this prize depends on service. You see, what God has done, once Paul has believed the doctrine, he's put his feet on his racetrack and he said, run the race. Win the prize. And Paul's going all out, like the athlete contending in the Olympic Games. Now that is the kind of service which is enjoined upon us. Let's go to chapter 2 of Philippians now. See some more of this. Chapter 2 of Philippians is very special. Verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and it's not an if of doubt, it's an if of argument, as there is, in fact, consolation in Christ. The word is paraclesis. It means encouragement, being in Christ. If any comfort or incentive of love, as there is in fact in this incentive of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, feelings or desires of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, not quite nice to speak about bowels these days, but when we understand that the Hebrews believed that the bowels, being deep in the body, were the seat of tenderness and compassion, then we get the idea. If any tenderness, compassion, and mercies in Christ, as these things are in Christ, these things are all true being in Christ. The encouragement, the incentive of love, feelings for one another. The whole context then of verses 1 to 4 is, we're going to find, is an exhortation to be of one mind. Verse 2. Because of these things, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Not having the same mind. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. This is a call to unity of purpose in service. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, through pride or arrogance, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind, in humility, not so much let esteem other better than themselves, but let each one look upon the situation of others also, not just their own affairs, and consider their affairs to be of more importance than their own. In other words, to be unselfish, to put self last and not first. That is the kind of service and mind which is being enjoined upon the Philippians. The whole passage is a call for these Philippian believers to show this unity of service based on love and being totally unselfish. self-love. Now that's the kind of service which can win the prize. That's the point. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself showed this same unselfish attitude of mind, and in verses 5 to 8, he is set forth as the perfect servant. The supreme example of service is here, not in any human being, but in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 5, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not the full mind of Christ, which would be quite impossible, but the same unselfish attitude of mind of verses 2 to 4. This mind was also in Christ Jesus. Well, you let that mind be in yourself, says Paul. Verse 6, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being, the Greek word hupato, existing all along without a break, an indefinite continuous of being which has been unbroken to this day. Existing all along like that in whatever in the form of God means. This word form is the word morphe. It cannot mean external shape. Because what shape does God have? We're told in John's Gospel, chapter 4, that God is spirit. What shape does spirit have? The only time God can be seen to have a shape is when he manifests himself in some way, which he did in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have a clue in verse 7, because we get the same word again. Let's go to verse 7, where we find that he, what did he do? He took upon him the form of a servant. The word servant is the Greek word doulos, a bond servant, a slave. Well, what shape does a slave have? You get tall slaves, short slaves, fat slaves, thin slaves, coloured slaves, white slaves, yellow slaves, goodness knows. No. It's not the shape. But what about the status of a slave? He's no status, has he? Nobody's bothered who his parents are. Nobody's bothered who his family is. He's no will of his own that he can exercise. He is subservient to a master. And it's the master's will that is the predominant thing. The mind of the slave is nothing. If he goes against the will of the master, he can be put to death. And there were slaves around in Paul's day, and that's why he uses this figure. Alright then, the status of a slave, go back to verse 6, who, being in the status of God, now then, there's more here in about this. When Christ took upon himself the form of a slave, in other words, was incarnate as man, he did not put off his essential nature. You can't put off your essential nature, and nor can God. He existed all along without a break, in indefinite continuous of being in the status of God, including all that God makes God what he is. But he did lay some things aside, which we'll find out in a minute. He did not cease to be God just because he took upon himself human form. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Yes, I'll do well if I went to 1 Timothy instead of 2 Timothy. I apologize for that. And without controversy, great is the mystery or secret of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And he was manifest in the flesh in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifest in the flesh. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it's earlier. There you are. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. This is speaking of Christ. In verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church, so we're on the same grounds as Ephesians. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This word fullness is pleroma. You get it again in chapter 2, verse 9. Again, speaking of Christ, we find, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this word fullness, pleroma, it's the absolute essence of anything. Whatever it is that goes to make something what it is in its total and absolute essence, nothing omitted, that is the pleroma. And this verse says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that goes to make God what he is, in his absolute essence, dwells bodily in Christ. Alright. Let's go back to Philippians with that in mind. The epistle before, chapter 2, and verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? The Revised Version says, counted it not a prize to be on an equality with God. The root of this word, which is rendered robbery, it means to grasp, to cling on to something. So, he did not count his being on an equality with God something for him to grasp. He didn't need to lay hold of it as a prize, because his existing all along, being in the form of God, all along without any break, the very essence of God, it was his already. So he didn't need to lay hold of this. This was his. But what did he do? Well, he didn't consider it a prize to be tenaciously held on to, for he was prepared to lay certain things aside, which the next two verses show. Verse 7. What did he do? He made himself of no reputation. Greek kenu. It means he emptied himself. He poured himself out. And what he emptied himself of wasn't his essence, but the external attributes of deity. Glory, for instance. When the Lord walked the earth, the other people saw just the man. They didn't see a halo around his head or tremendous light. They just saw an ordinary man. That's one thing he laid aside or poured out. But more than this, turn over the page here and go to verse 17. The example of the Apostle Paul gives an idea what this pouring out meant. Verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Offered, this Greek word spendomai, it means to pour out as a drink offering, the drink offerings which accompanied the Levitical law sacrifices. The sacrifice died, the drink offering was poured out on the altar. Now Paul says, right, if I be offered as a drink offering, on the sacrifice of your faith. In verse 16 you find he is holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, yes, and if I be offered, and so on. A man called Bishop Lightfoot gave a paraphrase of this. I've got it written here. I spoke of my severe labors for the gospel. I am ready to die in the same cause. If I am required to pour out my life blood as a libation over the sacrificial offering of your faith, I rejoice. He's using this drink offering as an example. He was prepared, he said, to be poured out like that, completely unto death. That is the force or thought behind the drink offering which accompanied the Levitical sacrifices. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says this. He's heard that bonds and afflictions abide him at Jerusalem. And what he says in verse 24 of Acts 20, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He's prepared to give his life. He wants to finish his course. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, now, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, again, the epistle of service, and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Why this call to Timothy to fully accomplish his ministry? Well, the reason is that Paul had come to the end, and he wants Timothy to take it up and carry it on. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I am now ready to be offered, Greek spendomai. I am already being poured out like the drink offering. And the time of my departure isn't at hand, but instant, as we find in verse 2. And just after he'd written this, we believe Paul was taken out and executed. He was actually poured out unto death. Now that is what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. He emptied himself out. He poured himself out completely, something which reaches its climax on the cross with his death. I'm not going to turn you to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 prophetically says in verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. That's what the Lord did. Going back to Philippians 2. And verse 7. Made himself of no reputation, poured himself out, took upon him the status of a slave, was made in the likeness of men. There are no conjunctions here in this. There aren't three separate statements with two conjunctions. But he made himself of no reputation, poured himself out, taking upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. That's it. And, being found in fashion as a man, and this word fashion schema does mean external shape, he humbled himself still further and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was a supreme example of unselfish service of the Lord. And that is what was enjoined upon us. It is what is enjoined. Let's just go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for the last scriptural reference. Verse 7. And 8. After telling us that he's being poured out like a drink offering, in verse 7 he says, I have fought a good fight, or I have contested a good contest. I have finished my course. Here, he's finished his course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It looks as though the Lord had let him see that he had won the prize, the crown of laurel wreath. He breasted the tape and won the prize. Now then, others also there can win it. If anyone here today wants to be a prize winner and win this prize, then what we must do
is get our manner of life hand in glove with the doctrine which we have believed.
And our service must be in this same attitude of mind enjoined upon us in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen.
We're now singing hymn number 19, How They Are One From The World, Who Rest Apart From God's Own Word. That's hymn number 19. Food that these ladies kind of prepared for us, and just bow our heads and say grace and thankfulness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being together here today in safety to listen to thy word. We pray and with great thanks and gratitude for receiving the food we're about to take, and we thank you for this, Lord, and for the efforts being made by others to prepare it for us, and we ask humbly that you bless it for our bodies and to our good health, and we may be thankful for it. Now in closing, we ask for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Heavenly Father God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit to be with us all forever.
Amen.
Amen.